Now, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 25? The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Well, now this is the Sermon on the Mount, preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the most famous sermon which was ever preached, and no doubt it will remain the most famous sermon ever preached to the end of time, because it is the sermon of the Lord himself. And amongst the things that Christ is making clear here in this sermon is that his coming into the world does not make the Old Testament out of date. He makes it very clear earlier on in this sermon, we are not to suppose, because he has now come, that the Old Testament part of the Bible is worthless. I did not come, he says, to destroy the law or the prophets. And no doubt that's a shorthand way of referring to all the books of the Old Testament. Now, there have been people, even we suppose good people, who have imagined that the Old Testament is virtually out of date and has nothing particular to say to us anymore today. They would really just go with the New Testament scriptures. Very sadly, there is a movement amongst Baptist churches in America, especially, and coming into this country, which is along this line. They're called New Covenant Baptist churches. And their theory is that the Old Testament moral law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, is really irrelevant to Christians today, except where it is endorsed in the New Testament. In other words, where Christ and the apostles make it clear that the New Testament carries forward these laws and commandments, then apart from that, the Old Testament Ten Commandments are really out of date. And our Lord makes it clear, I did not come to destroy the law, not a jot, not a tittle will pass from the law till all these things are fulfilled, meaning the end of the world. Well, now that's what our Lord has been talking about, and he's been correcting the misinformation and the bad teaching of the Pharisees. You must not think that I came to abolish the law, he says, and then he begins to interpret the moral law. And he takes examples of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Now he says, you've heard in the past from your teachers, the Pharisees he means, that they have said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, and then he goes on to correct that. We must be very careful how we understand this correction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't mean that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is no longer applicable in any sense of the word. What he means is, it is not and never has been the basis of personal relations one with another. But an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is the principle upon which law courts must operate. As we have this morning, you must fit the punishment with the crime. You punish in proportion to the crime. And our Lord is not doing away with that principle of justice and equity and punishment. But that is not, he means, the way in which we should treat one another as individuals. If somebody has done us an injury, then our duty is to forgive and forget. And our Lord goes through a number of these commandments, like adultery and so on, and shows that adultery is not simply something of the body, but can be committed with the mind. And so he goes on and expounds that all these commandments are spiritual in their nature. They refer not only to our bodies, but into our thoughts and our imaginations and our innermost being. But now, in my text, he does something remarkable. He's been talking about the commandments on earth. But now he suddenly leaves the thought of earth and turns to heaven with my text. Agree with thine adversary quickly. So my first concern is to explain who this adversary is. And you might be tempted to think it's the devil, because the Bible does use this expression, your adversary, the devil. And of course it is true, the devil is an adversary, but that's not what Jesus means here. This is not Satan who is the adversary referred to here. Neither is it some antichrist, or rather. Do you remember Jesus said in his famous sermon about the end of the world, when he's gone, he said, after my leaving this world, he says, many false Christs will rise up and deceive many. We call them antichrists, don't we? Meaning that they are deceitful pretenders claiming to be Christ when all the time they're nothing more than deceivers. Well, they're adversaries of a kind too, but that's not again what our Lord means. He's not referring to Satan or these false teachers, these blind leaders of the blind. The word used here, let me tell you, is a word which means, in the original Greek language, someone who is an adversary at law. At law. If you want the word, it's antidikos. Now, what does that mean? Well, you can have two kinds of enemies, can't you? You can have an enemy who comes with his fist up to hit you, or a knife in his hand to strike you, or a gun to shoot you. That's one kind of adversary. But you can have an adversary who is one at law. That is to say, he takes you to court because he wants to fine you for some reason. Perhaps he will fine you such a large sum of money that you have nothing left in the bank when he's finished. That's a different kind of adversary. Now, this is the kind here, an adversary at law. An antidikos, somebody who is your opponent in a legal dispute. And that's the phrase that the Lord Jesus Christ is using here. So then, coming back to the question, who is this adversary? It's not Satan. It's not some false prophet or antichrist. Who is it? Well, I'm here to tell you that it is God who is this adversary. And I have to explain that, don't I? It is not that God is malicious. Of course not. God is a God of love and justice and truth. But now Jesus' words are addressed to those who are in need of being on a good relationship with God. Listen, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. He is addressing this to those people who are not yet in a state of being right with God. And the fact of the matter is that if a person is not right with God, they have God as their enemy. God is the enemy of sinners. We say that God is the best of friends and the worst of enemies. And that's what Jesus is alluding to here. Agree with your enemy, that is God. If you're not a Christian, of course this is not addressed to Christians, because Christians are already at peace with God. They are already reconciled to God. They are in a right relationship with him. But the reference here is to those who are not yet in a right relationship with God. And the advice and the exhortation of our Lord is, agree with your adversary quickly in life. And he goes on to say, whilst thou art in the way with him. So my second point is, what's meant by being in the way with God? Now what he means is, as you travel along the way of life, you could compare your life in this world to a journey on the train. When you're born, you step into the train, and the train goes off and carries you through the stages of life. You go from station to station, along the way. That's what our Lord has in mind, this journey of life. Agree with your adversary whilst you're in the way with him, while you're traveling along life's journey with him. Well, you say to me, what do you mean by the stations? Well, I'll tell you. The first station is starting off at school, primary school. And the next station is the secondary school. And then the next station is probably either university or getting a job. And then the next one very likely is getting married. And then having children, probably. These things are not true of every single person, of course, but generally speaking. And then the next one will be bringing up your family, and then again thinking of coming towards retirement. And then the next stage after that is your final illness. And then you come to your destination, which is death. That's what our Lord has in mind. He's thinking of life as a journey. And these journey destinations along these stations, as it were, along the way. Now, says our Lord, agree with our adversary quickly. Whilst you're on this journey of life. Well, because, of course, he means that there's a possibility that something could happen. Listen to his words. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge. At any time that could happen. So we need now to ask ourselves, thirdly, what does he mean by the judge? And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God-man. He is the judge. He is the judge before whom you and I and the people in the high street who won't listen to the gospel and the people in every nation of the world, of every generation, they will all have to stand before Christ. It is not God the Father who will judge the world, it is Christ. And as we've had occasion to say before, he is most suitable to be the judge. Because, you see, a person standing before God Almighty the Father might say to him on a judgment day, it's all very well to be judged by you. You're God, you've never suffered temptation. But look at me, a poor wretched sinner. I've had all these temptations in life. I've had to live in that miserable world with all these evil things thrown into my mind. But Jesus Christ, who is the judge, can say to such a person, no, not true. I too lived in that sinful world. I know what it is to be rejected of men. I know what temptation is. So you see, there's no one in the universe so suitable to judge us all as the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is the judge. It is the judgment seat of Christ that's referred to here. And he has authority to judge. Now, says Christ, agree with your adversary quickly, whilst you're along the journey of life with him, lest at any time the judge, the adversary should hand you over to the judge. At any time. Now you see, as the train is going along the journey of life towards its destination, you've no idea when you may suddenly have to get off. It may be that God will give you 70 years of long life, or 80, who knows? Or it may be that you'll never see more than 25, or 15, we don't know. We don't know how much of life lies in front of us. Lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, it may be that you have a short life, and it may be that you'll suddenly, without much warning, be called to go before the judge. You see, there are two ways, really, in which you can be suddenly called to the judge. One may be that you have an illness which, as it were, prepares you, a preparatory illness in which God is really saying to you in his providence that your body is getting worse and worse and more frail. And so, my dear one, he's saying to you, very soon you must appear before the judge. Now, there's plenty of warning in that. But sometimes God gives very little warning, like a mudslide that we heard very sadly, very, very sadly, I think, was it yesterday we heard in a certain country of the Eastern world, in the Philippines, I gather, and a sudden, tremendous rush of mud came down from the mountainside and covered some hundreds of people. Our beloved neighbors, men and women and children, suddenly covered over, and they only had seconds of time in which they might get right with God and be reconciled to him. And we should realize that sooner or later we're going all, every one of us, to appear before God. And you never know how suddenly the summons may be. You know, it's rather like this. Let's imagine a person who's a thief walking through a crowd, and he's furtive, looking this way and that way, wondering if a policeman is following him. And he's hiding behind buildings and trying to keep out of sight, putting his hand in front of his face. But suddenly, to his horror, the arm of the law is stretched out on his shoulder and arrests him. Friend, stand still. This is the law speaking. I warn you that every word you say will be taken down and used as evidence against you. He's suddenly arrested. Now, that's what Christ means. That is going to happen very suddenly, perhaps, to some of us, if not all of us. Just about a year ago, I remember having the most serious car accident I ever had in my life. I've been driving a car for, 37 years or something. But as I was about to go to the college a year ago, as you may know, just waiting to turn into Hilton Avenue, I've done it many, many, many times. Suddenly somebody ran into the back of the car, and I was taken to hospital. Thankfully, nothing serious. But in a moment, changes concur in our life, just without the slightest thought. And it can be true of you, as well as me. And it may not just be a minor injury next time. It may be that God will say, your time is up, come. And he will summon our soul to the judgment seat. So Jesus is saying here, agree with an adversary quickly. It's all important how we die. All important whether we die having Christ as our Savior or not. It's all important whether we have come to faith and repentance now in this life or not. If we have, then it doesn't matter what happens to us. We are safe. If Jesus is my Savior, I am safe. Life and death, angels, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Death is simply the means to take me to heaven. But Jesus is here giving us a warning. Not everybody is prepared to go. Think for a moment of two Old Testament characters, David and his son Absalom. Now, David had a long life, about 70 years if I remember, and on his deathbed, being a believer, he could say this, God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, I know where I'm going, he meant. God is my Father. When I die, I'm going to heaven and to glory and to God. That's what he meant. And he had time, indeed, to prepare his mind for this blessed thought of being in heaven as a believer. But now, what about his son Absalom, who had rebelled against him? Do you recall how Absalom died? He was attacking his own father. Can you believe it? He was rebelling against his own father. He wanted to steal the throne and the crown from his own father. Ah, but he didn't get away with it, did he? He was riding on an ass or a mule or some beast or other. Do you remember? He was riding through the forest. A war was going on between David's soldiers and Absalom's soldiers. And as Absalom was riding along, do you remember? He was a strange sort of a man. He had that long hair like a woman. Must have had a very beautiful head of hair, but that's not appropriate on a man. It's a shame for a man to have long hair, says the Bible. And here he was, glorying in his beautiful long hair, like a woman's hair. Beautiful hair. But then as he went along, the wind caught it and wrapped it round the branch of the tree. And his animal walked slowly away and left him dangling, suspended, totally helpless. And all that David's men had to do when they saw him was this. And that was the end of him. He was gone. Suddenly summoned to the judge, agree with thine adversary quickly before he summons thee to the judge. Now, says Christ, going on, and he says, and the judge deliver thee to the officer. Well, now, who's that? Well, the officer is the angel or the angels. The function and the work of the angels is to take to do with the deaths of men. Now, the angels have many other things to do. They look after the Lord's people in this life, for instance, and we're very grateful for them. And we don't really appreciate how much we owe to these angels. And when we get to heaven, if we do, if we're Christians, we shall, I mean. But we should be able to thank the angels then for all the care they took of us in this life. But now, one of the functions of the angels is to take hold of the wicked who are not believers and to bring them quickly to their judgment. The officer then is the work of the angels, and the angels are said in the Bible to gather together the wicked and to bind them into bundles and to prepare them for their final burning. And so Jesus says this. He says, agree with an adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer. That means the angels. And thou be cast into prison. Well, now you can work out for yourself, can't you, what the prison is? It is hell, a place of damnation. Everlasting burnings. It's called a prison for various reasons. First, because you can't get out. That's why people build prisons, isn't it? A prison is a place which has very high security, big walls and electric fences and security numbers on the doors. When you go inside a prison, as I've had to do, thankfully not as a prisoner but as a visitor of prisoners in prison, it's quite an eerie experience. You can't simply go to the door and open it. Every door has high security arrangements, special numbers you have to key in, and then you have to speak to a phone and say who you are and what your business is, and the door will open and through you go, and it closes behind you, and so with the next one. Very, very high security. And Jesus is saying, verily I say to you, verse 26, thou shalt by no means come out thence. You won't get out of that prison until you have paid the uttermost farthing. So it's a prison because it's high security and nobody will ever get out. And it's a prison because there people are punished for breaking God's law. You see, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, is what Jesus was talking about here. The Ten Commandments are his perpetual, eternal standard of righteousness. And if people break the Ten Commandments, as we do, then we become debtors to God. We're answerable to God for breaking his Ten Commandments. And we're all guilty. You are broken, and I have broken, and we've all broken, and the whole world has broken. Therefore, we are all going to have to answer to God. And if we have Jesus as our Savior, then everything will be well, because the blood of Jesus will be a means of cleansing away our guilt. And the death of Christ, which has occurred those 2,000 years ago, has paid the penalty to the justice of God for us. But if we're not believers in Christ, then we're exposed to the naked justice of God as our adversary. Well, my dear friends, this is what Jesus is talking about. And he says, you will by no means come out thence until you have paid the uttermost farthing. And we used to know what farthings were. What is a farthing? Perhaps the young people don't know. Well, if you don't know, a farthing is a tiny coin about the size of a modern penny. A farthing is a word meaning a fourthing, meaning a quartering. So it's a quarter of a penny. It was worth one quarter of a penny. And farthing was a corruption of fourthing, cutting into four pieces. You can imagine a penny being cut into four like a cake. Well, a farthing was worth just a quarter of a penny, so it wasn't very valuable. And Jesus has said, you will never get out of hell, friend, if you're not a Christian. You will never get out of hell, my friend, until you pay the absolute, uttermost money that you owe to God. He's using a figure of speech. He means that those who go to hell, before they can get out, they must pay God back every penny that they owe him because they have broken his laws. But they can't do it because sinners are absolutely bankrupt. They haven't got a penny to pay with. So they never get out. It's our Lord's way of saying, once you come to that fearful prison, you never, never get out. So finally, as I close, our Lord gives us this wonderful advice. Agree with thine adversary, which means, whilst you're on the journey of life, make sure that you get right with God. Because you don't know how long your journey is going to be. Maybe you've only got one more station to go, or two, before you have to get off the train of life. My beloved friends, are you taking this seriously? Are you pleading with God to have mercy on your soul? When you go home at night, do you ask God, if you're not a Christian, to have mercy upon you, to forgive you? Are you pleading with God to give you faith and repentance as his gracious gift? One more word before I close. It is this. Agree with thine adversary slowly. Oh no, he doesn't say that. Agree with him gradually. Oh no. Does he say take your time over it? There's plenty of time to go. No, no. Quickly. Before it's too late, agree with your adversary quickly. You will have heard of Scott of the Antarctic, who died in Antarctica in the year 1912. He took with him a number of very strong, hardy men like himself. And they got to the Antarctic, was it January of 1912, as I remember. Only to be disappointed. Amundsen, the Norwegian, had just beaten him to it by a short space of time. So he had to take down the Norwegian flag and put the British flag up. Well, that was disappointing anyway. He was hoping to get the British flag there first, but it didn't succeed. And then came the terrible journey home. I was reading this much about it. How far did they travel? I think they must have traveled most of it on foot. 2,500 kilometers. And it's been calculated five times the distance between London and Edinburgh, walking that distance. And then, on the way back, they just had 20 kilometers to go to reach the next food store. 20 kilometers. What's that? From here to Dawes or something, is it? 12 miles, 30 miles, something like that. They couldn't make it. The weather set in so severe, they couldn't make it. They died within a stone's throw of getting safe home. They missed it by the skin of their teeth. My friends, there are many people who miss heaven by the skin of their teeth. They're just a day too late. And they're in the prison now, and they will never get out till they have paid the uttermost farthing. Oh, my dear, dear friends, let us make sure we get ourselves safely into Christ by faith in him, and therefore at last safely into heaven, where God will bless us eternally with everlasting life. Amen.